All right, well, it's Christmas time, so we're taking a break from Romans, and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and I will read verses 1 through 20. Now, in those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. The story of the birth of Christ is a message so clear that it doesn't need much explanation. But if you want to benefit from it, then you need to banish everything else from your mind and take it to heart and meditate on it as a single light piercing the darkness. And if you do, your heart will be warmed. Your heart will be full of light and full of love. As you lay hold of this in your heart, and you'll see miracle upon miracle unfold before you. So to help you contemplate this story, the Christmas story, this wonderful story, I'm going to tell you the story simply from start to finish, and then ask you to enter into it more deeply at the end. And to tell you the story, I want to pay attention to the way the story is told in Scripture. It's told by way of a great contrast, and you can't miss the contrast if you read the story and kind of pay attention to the way in which it was written. And the contrast is this: when God himself entered the universe that he created by being born as a helpless human baby in order to be the Savior and the King of that universe, the event was perceived on earth very differently from the way in which it was perceived in heaven, and that's the contrast. Heaven perceived this event of Christ's birth very differently. It couldn't be more different from the way this event was perceived in heaven. Heaven and on earth. On earth, it was as if no one expected it. No one asked for it. No one wanted it. No one wanted this king to be born. And so the earth, small as it is in comparison to our universe, the earth was large enough to contain all of those who appreciated his birth with room to spare. In fact, everyone who appreciated that a king had been born on this night could have been fit into a very small stable, and they were. They all fit into a small stable with plenty of room left over for just as many animals to be there as well. On earth, Christ's birth was not so much rejected as just ignored, or it just went unnoticed. Heaven perceived the event very differently than earth, and the contrast could not have been greater or more pronounced. Heaven, as large as it is, was not nearly wide enough to contain the exuberance, the approval, the wonder, the amazement and the praise at what God had done on this night. And so the exuberance of heaven had to spill over onto earth, and it did. In a big way, in a lonely field at night, to unsuspecting shepherds. So you need to see the contrast between how earth regarded this event and showed its how it regarded this event and how heaven regarded this event. You need to see the contrast to see how God shows his disregard for what the world has, what the world values, what the world approves, and also to see how the world shows how little it knows about what God is and what God has and what God does. And you need to see the contrast to appreciate how Christ's birth is good news for you, because that's the message of Christmas. So this Christmas time, we're pausing from the book of Romans, from our study in the book of Romans. And I'm going to give a two-part series, Lord willing. First, and this is this morning, how Christ's birth was perceived on earth. That's one side of the contrast. And then, Lord willing, we'll look at the same passage again, same verses next week, to see how Christ's birth was perceived in heaven. And that's the other side of the contrast that we'll look at next week. So this morning, I want to go through all the passage from start to finish in three parts. First, at his birth, Christ is king. He's the king that no one on earth had room for. That's verse 1 to 7. Second, he was the king that no one on earth understood. That's verse 8 to 14. And then third, Christ was the king at his birth that no one on earth noticed. And that's in verse 15 to 20. So first, Christ is the king that no one on earth had room for when he was born. And that's in verses 1 through 7. No one had room for Christ when he was born, or time either for that matter, because nearly everyone on earth was bustling around and busy doing something else when Christ was born. And so the headline news of the day when Christ was born was not the Messiah is born in Judea, Christ the King, and that was something that everyone was talking about. No, the headline news of the day was Caesar Augustus has decreed a census of all the inhabited earth, and everyone was bustling around in order to be registered for that census. Verse 1, now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of the inhabited earth. Julius Caesar's adopted nephew was Caesar Augustus, and Caesar Augustus became the first Roman emperor after many years of the Roman Republic. And so Caesar Augustus could have made a claim at this time to be the most powerful man who had ever lived. Maybe other rivals would also vie for that claim, but he could have made a pretty good claim to be the most powerful man who ever lived. He had prevailed over his powerful rivals in order to rule, Julius Caesar's assassins, Brutus and Cassius, and then Julius Caesar's right-hand man, his military man, Mark Antony, prevailed over them and then established peace throughout the whole empire. And so this census was part of reorganizing the former republic into an empire for tax purposes. And so it's his name that was on everyone's lips at this time. Verse 2, this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Quirinius is mentioned here just kind of in passing. Quirinius, he's governor of Syria. He's not a Syrian. He was a Roman. His name was Publius Sulpicius Quirinius. Good Roman name. He was an ambitious aristocrat who made a lengthy career of service to Rome in the East. And Syria was sometimes grouped together for the purposes of the Romans with Judea, or grouped over Judea. And so he's mentioned here, and I think Luke's point is just to say this was a real place and a real time. This really happened. This was an event that happened, and so it locates it at the time when this man was serving as governor of Syria. Verse 3, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. And this was the way censuses were done at this time in the reign of Augustus, not only this one, but others before and afterwards, is that each person would return to the place of their birth. and return to the place of their family to be registered for the census. And so in the Roman Empire, and Judea is a part of that, everybody's traveling. Everybody's on the roads, and everybody needs a place to stay because they're all moving around away from their home, or many of them, if they don't live in the place where they were born and the place of their family, they're moving around. And in this same general bustle as everyone else, a betrothed couple, Joseph and Mary, are also traveling on the road. Verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register, along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And so Joseph and Mary, who lived in Nazareth, traveled to the place of their family and birth to Bethlehem. They lived in Nazareth in the north of Israel, but actually they were both from the family of David and from Bethlehem in the south of Israel. The journey was about 70 miles as the crow flies, but much longer by road. And Mary was making the rigors of this journey uncomfortably pregnant with child. Joseph and Mary were poor people. We learn that in this chapter. So Mary is a poor girl, probably a teenager, who thought of herself as the lowliest in her village, and she was in a village that itself was known for lowliness. As they traveled, no one knew the great wonder that she bore inside of her, except herself and a few other of her closest friends that she confided it in, including Joseph, her betrothed husband, who is with her. She had no servant on this trip. She had no one to attend to her, although because of the one that she bore within her, she was worthy of being carried on a litter like a queen the whole way on this journey. Well, if the hardships of the journey were arduous, and especially for her, the birth itself was even more pathetic. So when it comes time for this young wife to give birth to a child for the first time, there's nobody who takes pity on her. There's nobody who gives her even a proper place to stay. The journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem was at least 4 or 5 day journey, and they probably found lodging all along the way. But when they arrive at their destination, the place they were going, Bethlehem, they're stuck. There's nowhere to stay in Bethlehem. And so Joseph has to scramble around to secure a shelter, and he finds one that's used not for people, but it's used for animals. And that's the best place he can find to put a roof over their head and protect them against the elements. And it's this time when her time suddenly comes for her to deliver a child. She doesn't have what she needs for the birth of the child. There's no experienced midwife, no clean place for her or materials. And so she has to do with whatever Joseph could provide. She must have expected the child not to come so soon, or maybe they just got delayed and this journey took them much longer than they expected, because they're sort of caught in this place. And of course, it's all according to God's plan. Verse 6, while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. She gave birth to her firstborn son. That's normal. A little unusual circumstances, but normal. She wrapped him in cloths. That's normal. That's what was done to newborns at that time, as they were swaddled in clothes as soon as they were born. So it would be sort of like the womb for them when they're firstborn. And laid him in a manger. That's not normal. That's not the place to put a baby, is in the feeding trough of an animal. But there was no other place to put him. And so she wrapped him in cloths, and she laid him in a manger. Why? Why lay a child in the feeding trough of an animal? And it makes it very clear, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there's a little question about what exactly is meant by the inn, but obviously it's meant by the place where people normally stay. There was no room for them there. And the place where babies, newborn babies, are put in cribs that were built for the purpose of a place for a baby to sleep. There's no room for them there. And so they're staying out in the stable. She lays him in a manger in a feeding trough of an animal because there was no room for him in the inn. The manger was not the first thing that Joseph and Mary jerry-rigged on this night, used for a different purpose than what it was intended. Nor was it the one that was probably to them the most surprising of the things that they put into use for a different purpose than what it was made for. They were caught without the things that they needed. And so when all was kind of said and done and most of the drama was over, they said, well, this manger here is like a crib. If we emptied it out, clean it out a little bit, we can put the baby here so that we can have a rest, so that we can both rest from this. And so in this way, the manger became the unforgettable emblem that we all remember, and it's presented in this way to be sort of striking to us in the way this story was told, that when Christ was born, no one on earth had room for him. No one on earth had room for him. Everybody was preoccupied with a different event that was going on and how to house the people that were all involved in this event. And so Christ, the King of all the universe, the Creator, is born. And how does earth value it? Nobody on earth has room for him. And so he's born out where animals stay, in an animal shelter, and he's put in a manger, in an animal's feeding trough. And so Christ is the King that no one on earth had room for at his birth. And that's the first point for this morning. The second point, the way this story is told, is Christ is the King that no one on earth really understood when he was born, except for a few shepherds. A few shepherds, they understood. They understood the significance of this event. And so as this birth is happening, this unusual birth in this animal shelter is happening, meanwhile, verse 8, in the same region nearby, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. The birth of any great prince is usually celebrated with fanfare, even if he's only the prince of a fairly small nation. It's announced by an army of heralds that may be dispersed in all directions with the fastest horses for the speediest access to the most important centers of civilization. And they're sent out with an urgent message to tell the world of the birth of someone who may become the king of whatever region it is. And so this is the way that earth usually values and understands the birth of a king. Well, these were the chosen heralds, these shepherds, staying out in their fields, keeping watch by night. They were certainly on the periphery. They were people who slept during the day so that they could work at night, keeping watch over the sheep. They had to sleep sometime, and they're working at night. So they're those who worked the night shift. They may have been watching over sheep that were sold for sacrifice in the Passover in nearby Jerusalem. And perhaps some of the sheep that they were watching for were for that purpose. And it's as if the angels could not contain their joy over this event that they value, though earth doesn't. And they had to tell someone. And so they tell these shepherds. And so they tell these shepherds, as it turns out, we've got a job for you. You've been conscripted into service as God's earthly heralds to tell the world about the birth of this child. And so the angel who appears to them ends up saying to them, verse 10, do not be afraid, for behold, I'm bringing you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. I'm bringing you news for all the people, but we're telling you. We're telling you first, and you are to tell the rest of the people. In fact, you go see, the angel tells to the shepherd, you go see this child, you're nearby, you go see him, and then you be the match as heralds to touch off a firestorm of good news, which is going to spread to all of the people. So I'm bringing news of great joy. It's for all of the people. And so the angels told not the wise men of this time, not the scribes, not the rabbis, not the scholars of God's law, but shepherds, the significance of the event. And the significance was this. We'll look at these verses more in depth next week because they tell of heaven's view of this. But this is what they told the shepherd, the significance of this event, so they'd understand it. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then they told him how to find the child. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. That's the way in which they were to identify and go and see this child so that they could tell others about it. Well, these shepherds were not accustomed to visits by angels, and nothing had been done to prepare them for this. The appearance of one angel overwhelmed them with fear, and that's how it started, verse 9. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And as if when one angel started telling, all the other angels wanted in on it too and couldn't restrain themselves. As soon as this first angel had finished speaking, verse 13, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men whom he is pleased. There was never a more lopsided match than the whole heavenly host bursting with enthusiasm and praise to God, appearing to the earthly audience of a ragtag bunch of frightened shepherds in a field at night. It was certainly a lopsided match. But the message was communicated from heaven to earth. And these few shepherds are the only ones on earth who understood what was happening on that night. Because at his birth, Christ the King had almost no one on earth who understood the significance of this event. So at his birth, when Christ was born, he was the king that no one on earth had room for. That's verse 1 to 7. That almost no one on earth understood, except for the shepherds. That's verse 8 through 14. And then finally, he's the king that no one on earth noticed his birth. And that's in verse 15 through 20. Well, heaven's exuberance of the angels communicating to these angels, to the shepherds, it filled the shepherds with excitement and it galvanized them to action. They were on fire to find this child, whatever it took. And so verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They didn't care who they woke up. They didn't care who they offended. They had to find him. They had to find this child that angels had told them about, told them who he was, told them how to find them as well. So they left their sheep in the field. They hurried to the nearby village of Jerusalem. It didn't take them very long. It was a short space of time, and they soon came upon a couple with a newborn child huddled in the darkness. And in the corner, there's the child, and he's lying in a manger. That's the sign. That's how they know it's the one. It's just as has been told to them. Verse 16, so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Joseph and Mary probably quickly determined that this excited, rough-looking bunch of outdoorsmen were not a threat to them. And then the shepherd's story came tumbling out, probably in confused bits and pieces. And Joseph and Mary pieced it together and said, yes, this is the child that the angels were talking about. Come and see. Look closer. This is the child that was announced to you. And wouldn't you have liked to be there at that time and been with the shepherds as they come and see this child that's been announced to them? Well, the shepherds did their job. They found the child and they were heralds of his birth. They did the job that they were chosen to do. Verse 17, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. They told their families, they told their relatives, they told their neighbors, they told their small circle of friends, they told anybody who was willing to listen. But never has such an important message been forgotten so quickly. Verse 18 and 19, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in their hearts. And so this strange tale of a small group of shepherds that they told to anybody who was listening, who would listen, was treated the same way as a tale of people who claim to have seen UFOs. Like, interesting. Wow. Maybe you did see something and then forgotten. Because it says the people who heard, they marveled, but then it seems they forgot. Because the contrast is with Mary. When they had seen this, They made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered, they were amazed, at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary, different from the others who had treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And even Mary, it seems, the way she's described storing up these things, is like she put them into deep storage, like a long-term deposit to be released at a later time. She pondered it up within herself to think about maybe later. She had work to do. She had to take care of a baby and move forward with the beginning of her married life. She'd never forget these things, but she treasured them up within herself. The shepherds themselves were certainly changed, I think forever. The shepherds went back to their normal work, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. But it seems the shepherds were better at appreciating this news themselves and getting it and glorifying and praising God themselves than they were at finding anyone who is really willing to listen to them seriously and understand what they had seen and heard. No one really remembered what this birth was all about, the significance of it, that Christ was born, except for Joseph, his probably teenaged wife, who herself was the mother of the child, and then this little group of shepherds, and that's it. That's the only people on earth who really cared anything about this story or knew about Christ's birth or were excited about what it meant that he was born. And then one other group, a group of magi, far away, gazing at the heavens, but that's a different story. That's a story for a different time. They were in on it too. But it's not very many people who heard and appreciated this story. When Luke put his gospel together, Mary was probably the only one alive who remembered anything about this night at all, or remembered why it was different from any other night, and that Christ had been born, and the details of it. Christ's birth on earth didn't make national or international headlines. It hardly made the local news than anything unusual had happened on this night. And it certainly didn't displace the main headline, which was the most important thing happening in the empire is Augustus's new census, and everybody's traveling around for it. Kingdoms have risen and fallen because of news of the birth of a royal child. It's big news when a royal child is born, but no one noticed this birth. The news of it never really got out. The news of it died in those who heard the news from the shepherds. The shepherds did their job. They investigated and found out about the birth of the child. They told everyone they knew and more, but it didn't spread from mouth to mouth beyond the shepherds. And the shepherds probably didn't know very many people to tell it to. And so they didn't start a wildfire of news. They started a fire of news that sputtered out pretty much as soon as it started, because no one really cared. No one really wanted this king to be born or were interested in the news of his birth anyway. And so as it turns out, in God's wise purpose, all of that angelic fanfare and commissioning of the shepherds to spread the news, all of it was probably for the purpose of just for Mary to hear it and to understand it, what it is. And then through her, for you to hear it as well from the Gospel of Luke now, because not a lot of people at that time heard about it when it happened. Well, to tell the story of Christ's birth simply, as is told in Scripture, that's what I've tried to do in going through this from start to finish. And to tell it like it's told in Scripture is to tell it as a contrast. That's in which the Scripture tells the story. The event was perceived on earth very differently from the way it was perceived in heaven. So in this morning's message, we look at the way this event was perceived on earth, and that is the earth didn't have room for Christ to be born, didn't understand his birth, and didn't take notice of his birth. Next week, we're going to look at the way this same event, and same passage actually, we'll look at it again, mostly the heavenly birth announcement from the angels. Next week, we'll look at how the same event was perceived in heaven. And so that'll be next week's message. But I told you I wanted to tell you the story simply from start to finish because it's a simple message. And then also ask you to enter into it more deeply as well. And you do this in this way. The story will do you no good and will be of no value to you unless you enter into it yourself. You do this not only by believing that this story is true history, as it's written, that this really was the way the Son of God was born on earth, nor even by merely believing the reason he was born. He was born on earth for sinners. But you enter into the story yourself by firmly believing that Christ is born for you, that he was born on earth, that he came to this earth for your benefit. That's the purpose. That's the point of the story of Christmas. That's why we remember it once a year. That's the message. And even if you've wandered away, that's when you most need to know. Even when you're discouraged, that's when you most need to know that Christ is born for you. And so it's not by accident. This Christmas season is upon us now because you need to know Christ is born and he's born for you. The Christmas story, the story of the birth of Christ, is the story of God giving a gift in love, and the gift is himself. He gave his very own son to be born. And Christ came in love. It was love that sent him on this mission to be born on earth as a savior and a king. And so the Father sent him in love. It was love by which he came, by which he obeyed the Father and submitted himself to be born on earth as a helpless child. And so if you trust in Christ, if you believe the message of Christmas, that Christ is born for you, that God's love sent him to you, that his love for you is why he came, then this child is yours today. And if he's yours and you are his by faith, then that means that God is your father, just like God is his father as well. It means your sins are forgiven and that God has given himself to you. Well, just as on the night of Christ's birth, God's love and the way he sent his love to the earth didn't connect with anything that the world esteemed or regarded as significant or important. And the way that heaven and earth regarded this event was a little bit like two ships passing in the night, with a few important exceptions, like the shepherds. And that's how heaven's perception of this event gets to us. But it was mainly a miss. God's love did not connect with anything that the world esteemed, and that became very apparent in all the details of this birth. But in the same way, when God announces to you in his word today, Christ is born for you, your flesh, and that means you yourself in what you bring to the table, you yourself, your flesh has no room for him. Didn't ask for him, didn't want him to come, and doesn't want to notice him as well. Your flesh puts Christ, when he comes to you through his word, through the announcement of Christ being born for you, your flesh puts Christ not in a manger, but on a cross. And your flesh can do nothing less than that. And yet, that's the only way in which Christ reigns over us. Is from a cross that our flesh and our sin has put him on. His cross becomes his throne because his cross becomes a tomb, and the tomb can't contain him. And so his tomb becomes a place of newness of life for us. When God announces good news of peace along with great joy, his peace with you and joy, the place where that peace with great joy finds you is not at the end of your innate longing for justice or truth or beauty or nobility or wisdom or goodness, but the place where that peace and great joy, joy of peace with God finds you, not in that place, but as a total surprise that you weren't looking for, that you weren't expecting, that you weren't asking for, in the same way as this great contrast of Christ coming to earth. The place where peace and great joy is found is not in anything, the best of yourself, the best that you can offer. It's found in God's rescue mission of love and joy for the most helpless, the most lost, the worst and the lowest of scriptures. And so God's love doesn't connect with anything good in us except for faith, to receive that kind of love, love for the worst sinners, love for those who are surprised and not seeking his love. That's the place where his love connects with us, is simply by faith. And it's that kind of faith that empties you and that cleanses you as it empties you. Like Peter said in Acts chapter 15, verse 9, when he talks about our hearts are cleansed by faith, the faith that embraces Christ, who came to save the most lost and hopeless sinners in a rescue mission. Yes, this faith empties you of your life that's absorbed by sin and self, with plenty of anger left over to spare when you don't get what you want in the way that you want it. It empties you of that life. And then the life that it fills you with is the life that flows from faith in the lavish love of God, when you didn't ask for it, when you didn't expect it, when you didn't deserve it. It's lavish because once you grasp that love, you see it everywhere. You see it everywhere. Christ shows you his love everywhere when you see it first in Christ and in the child that was born for you. And it's a lavish love because the life that faith fills you with is a life of lavish giving to others when they didn't ask for your love, when they didn't ask for it, when they didn't expect it, and when they didn't deserve it. And there's joy in that, with plenty left over to spare. You've heard the expression, I'm sure, like begets like. Like begets like. It's a principle. It's actually a principle of biology. And scientists and evolutionists have forgotten it. And it results in bad science when they forget that like begets like, no matter what they're pursuing. It's taught in Genesis chapter 1. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants, and trees, yielding seed after their kind. Only after their kind. Apple trees beget apples, not pears or vegetables or some other thing. Animals are told to be fruitful and multiply after their kind. And so like begets like. It's a principle of biology. Well, theologians have forgotten it too. And so what did the Lord Jesus say to Nicodemus when he spoke to him? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Like begets like. And so it's because like begets like that the faith that grasps hold of love begets love. Like begets like. And there's no other way for your life to be filled with love until you, by faith, grasp hold of that love that Christ is born for you. That's the only way for your life to be emptied of selfishness and sin, and then to be filled with giving love. And so if you want to abound in the life of love and of joy, don't be a spiritual evolutionist. Don't try to build a life of love without faith. That's where it comes from. Like begets like. Don't try to build a spiritual ascent up from the ooze. Like, that's how evolution comes from, where like begets something unlike itself in a slow, steady rise of that way. The life of love can't be built from anything that we bring, from anything that comes from us, from anything that is the life of sin. It comes from faith. It comes from faith in God's love for us, and that fills you with that same love, like begets like. So don't think that the life of love comes from anywhere else. Don't think you can cut the connection of the life of love as it grows, and it should be growing in you as a Christian. It can never be cut from this receiving by faith the love of God for you. No, instead, grasp hold of God's love for you. It's announced to you in the Christmas story that Christ is born for you. Nurture that faith. Notice it. Hold on to it. Guard it. Rejoice in it. It's the message of Christmas. Christ is born for you when you least expected it, when you weren't looking for it, when you didn't want it. And grasp hold of that by faith, and you will be transformed by God's love as you grow in that faith and grow in love, and then give that love to others. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the message of Christ, the message the world didn't have time to notice the message of Christ's birth. And Father, we thank you that through a miracle that you've worked, you've caused us to notice that Christ was born, to value, to believe that he's born for us. And through that, you've overwhelmed us with your love for us, that you sent such a son to be our Savior. And you did this out of your love for us. And you've transformed us by your love. And so we pray that we might cling to this message, the same message that the angels proclaimed to the shepherds. Christ is born for you this day in the city of David. He's a Savior, and he's Christ the Lord. We pray that we might cling to this message, that we might understand it for what it is, as important, not something to be forgotten or distracted to something else, and we might cling to it, though Satan seeks to distract us, seeks to deny it, seeks to contradict it, seeks to absorb it with worry or distraction or any other thing. But we pray that we might cling to this announcement in faith and then be transformed by the same love that sent it to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.